Today is one of those days that is just incredible when you think about it, because of the fact that, you know, who would have thought, you know, 10 years ago or even a year ago that we'd be worshiping God together with one another, even though we are separated by some distance. What a blessing it truly is for us to be able to do this. As you think about this period of isolation, what would you say is the one thing that you miss the most? Well, I was talking with my daughter about that just the other day, and she was saying to me that she asked her children, Dempsey and Logan and Crew, what is it that you miss most about being at home and isolated here? And they all, with one accord, said that they miss going to church. And that somewhat surprised her, because she thought they'd say, well, they miss going outside and playing soccer and being with teammates and things of that nature. But they said that they truly did miss going to church. Even Jill herself, or Nicola herself, said that she missed going to church as well, and she was a little bit surprised at that, because sometimes we forget how much church really is a part of our lives and part of the routine of our lives. And when all of a sudden that is taken away from us, well, you never know how much you miss something until you're not able to do it. So being able to be together with one another is so important to us, and I look forward to that day when we can be together with one another. But until that time, what a blessing it is to have this kind of technology that allows us to worship together with one another. This morning, I want to begin by sharing with you a couple of passages of Scripture, and I want you to think, as we read through these Scriptures, what is it that they have in connection with one another? The first one is a familiar passage of Scripture taken from Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 28. There Paul writes, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose." James, the Lord's brother, over in the first chapter, verses 2 and 4, says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." Here's another passage of Scripture taken from the Old Testament that was read to us just a few minutes ago. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and to give you a future." Here's one last one. This comes from Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 6. There the writer says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who eagerly seek after Him." Generally, when we look at these four passages of Scripture, for the most part, we oftentimes lift them out of context. They're great passages of Scripture, but we lift them out of their context and use them in terms of them being kind of like a life principle or an everlasting principle that fits in almost any generation of people. But contextually, when you put them in the right place and so forth, you'll find that they really are talking about becoming more mature in our faith. For instance, in Romans, the 8th chapter and verse 28, God is stretching us to conform to the image of His Son in verse 29. Or when we look at James, the 1st chapter, verses 2 through 4, God is stretching us to become more mature as Christians, even though we are going through trials, and that we're to use trials to allow us to grow in our faith. And then there is this Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. It's faith is trusting God even when we don't understand the plan. When we don't see the big picture, God is able to see the big picture and able to work through our lives and the plan that He has for us. And then there's Hebrews, the 11th chapter, which is known as the Great Hall of Faith chapter. And in that section of Scripture, we read about men beginning with Abel, going all the way through the rest of those individuals, through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Joseph and so on. And we learn that every single one of them, from Abel on, were having their faith stretched toward maturity so that they were able to act out their lives in extraordinary kinds of ways. Maturing in our faith, growing in our faith. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He says, "If you are going to live by faith, then expect that your faith is going to be tested. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted." And so we find out what kind of faith we have when we find ourselves going through various kinds of trials or difficulties in life. And so that is so a part of our lives, to be stretched. Well, what does it mean to be stretched? Well, the word stretch means to expand or extend something to a greater size or strength. If I had a rubber band up here, I could show you that as you push the rubber band beyond its limit, you're able to stretch it out. It comes back together, but it stretches out. Life itself is like that. We are stretched in life by the means that we are growing in maturity, that we oftentimes go through various difficulties and trials that stretch us, that cause us to go beyond ourselves to something even greater to what God intended us to be. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about stretching toward maturity and what it means to you. And what I want to do is I want to use some people that you are familiar with. I want to use Daniel and the three amigos. You might think, well, who are these amigos? Well, the word amigo simply means friends. The three friends of Daniel, you know them as Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, but probably more so you know of them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are men who were stretched in their lives. They were stretched in their faith to do extraordinary kinds of things. You know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego mostly because of the plain of Dura and the giant statue that Nebuchadnezzar had erected there, and how they end up finding themselves in a fiery furnace. That's how you know them the best. But how did God stretch them in faith to allow them to make this incredible stand of faith on that day? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning very briefly, that God stretches them and matures their faith in Him through events and people in their lives. So if you'll open your Bibles to Daniel, the first chapter, we're going to start with reading about a stretching time, which will become a new normal. It begins in verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands along with some of the vessels in the house of God. And he carried them off to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. But he didn't just take along just material items. He also took the very best, the very brightest, the most handsome in appearance in the land, which involved Daniel and the three amigos. They were going to be carried off. But as they are carried off, they carry on with their lives. Carried off from what? Where they're carried off from their homes. They're carried off from their families. They're carried off from their friends. They're carried off from the useful influence that they had been used to all their lives in that land. They were familiar with that part of the country, and now they're carried off to a foreign country. I can only think what those young men, or young, actually probably they're probably just teenagers, if not younger than that, what must have been going through their minds, periods of isolation, confusion, loneliness, fear. Those things had to be a part of their lives as they were put in cars and then carried off from Jerusalem over to Babylon to a very strange kind of place. But it didn't end there, because things would start to be changed in their lives. One of the things that the Babylonians did was they would take the brightest and the smartest of individuals, and they would take them and they would brainwash them, if you will. They would re-educate them. They would break them down so that they would eventually become great citizens for Chaldea and be able to serve the king. Daniel, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they found themselves in that exact place. They are extraordinary individuals in the first place, but now their lives are going to be changed. And some of the things that they changed them was in terms of education. They would change even their names. They'd go from Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's name will be changed to Belshazzar. Not a whole lot they could do about their names being changed, but there was something about diet. The king had ordered a specific kind of diet for these young people, as well as others that were brought along as well. And that diet was something that, well, it was a diet that the young men saw as something that would defile them, because obviously there was something on the menu that was prohibited in the law. And it was here that the young men decided that they're going to take their stand. They may not be able to resist education. They may not be able to risk changing their names, but they could do something about their diet. And so they refused to eat the king's diet. And so they spoke to the chamberlain about it. The chamberlain said to him, listen, if you change the diet and you grow weak or ill, then listen, it's going to be my head. But not only is it going to be my head, but it possibly could be your head as well. So is this something that you should do? And the young men agreed that it was something that they should do and that they're going to take a stand. And they said to the chamberlain, listen, let us try this for 10 days. Let us eat only vegetables and not the king's food, and let's see how it comes out. And so they did so. And after 10 days, the chamberlain looked at the three amigos and Daniel, and they found out that actually they had fattened up. and they looked extremely healthy, so they allowed them to go on. My point is simply this, is that they refused to eat the king's food and defile themselves. When they were brought to the king, listen to what happened to them, looking at verses 18 through 20. And at the end of the days with which the king had specified, which is actually 3 years, for presenting them to the commander of the officials, he presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and out of all of them, no one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So he entered the king's personal service. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in the realm. And Daniel continued into the first year of Cyrus the king. So here we see three young men who take a stand. Let me ask you this question. Through this stretching time, do you think that their faith grew? Well, I believe that their faith did grow. I think they were able to see God work in their lives in incredible ways, and that they were able to take a stand. God stood with them. His plan was for them to grow. Here's the other thing I want you to think about. Their situation did not change. They were still exiles. They were still captives. That was their new normal. But it wasn't normal for them not to be servants of God. And so by faith, they served God in the ways that they could. The next time of stretching that was in the new normal was when Daniel and the three amigos are going to experience something beyond their wildest dreams. It's found in the second chapter. There it says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his spirit was troubled and sleep left him. He has this dream that he just can't get out of his mind. In fact, he couldn't sleep because of it, and so he calls the conjurers. He calls the magicians, the sorcerers, the wise men, and he calls them to himself and he says to them, I want you to tell me what the dream is, and then I want you to interpret the dream for me. They, of course, said to the king, which almost anyone would say, well, listen, you tell us what the dream is, and then we'll tell you what it means. But Nebuchadnezzar is a smart guy, and he knows that if he tells them the dream, then they can just make up any interpretation that they want. So he says to them, you tell me first what my dream is, and then what the interpretation of the dream is. If you do so, then I'll make you wealthy people. You'll be elevated in the kingdom. Things are going to be great for you, but they are afraid to do so. They know that they are not able to do so. So Nebuchadnezzar says to them, either tell me my dream and the interpretation of it, or I'll cut you into little pieces and send your parts throughout the land. Well, they're not able to produce. They're not able to tell him what the dream was, nor the interpretation of the dream. And the result was, is he commands his captains to start slaughtering the magicians and the conjurers and the sorcerers and the astrologers and whatever else wise man might come in to play. Well, guess who is put in the crosshair of Nebuchadnezzar's sight? Well, Daniel and the three amigos, because they have been elevated to places. They've been elevated as wise men and so forth. And so now they know that they're in trouble. And so when the captain comes towards Daniel, Daniel asks him what's going on and then asks to meet with the king and to talk to him about what is going on. So the king said to him, here is the deal. Daniel says, give me some time. And so Daniel, after being given some time, he leaves and he goes to his three friends. And he tells them of the threat in which they are facing and the difficult predicament that they are in. Guess what they did? Well, in verses 17 and 18, it said that they pled for compassion. They pled for mercy from the God of heaven. Now, that sounds like a prayer to me. And so I think that they offered up a prayer to God, and God answered them in a night vision to Daniel, and Daniel was able to go to the king and to tell him what his dream was and what the interpretation of the dream was. And then something incredible happened in verses 48 through 49. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made the request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration and the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. Notice how they were elevated to great places because of them interacting with them and God interacting with them. God had plans for them to grow them, not to harm them, but to give them a future and to give them a hope. So here's the question. Do you suppose that this time of stretching caused Daniel and the three amigos' faith to mature? Well, sure it did. They put their trust in God and God was there for them. But even though that they were elevated to high positions, it did not change their situation. They were still exiles and captives. That was their new normal, but they faithfully put their trust in God. That's a lesson for us today. And then there is another event. This is not a metaphor. This is an actual event that happened. It was a stretching of time of faith and the fiery furnace. There in the third chapter, it says that Nebuchadnezzar, he builds a statue that was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, made of gold, and he places it on the plain of Dura. And he demands that everyone from the highest to the lowest bow down and worship the image on the pain of death in a fiery furnace. So he calls the great, he calls the magistrates, the governors, those who are over the provinces, and he brings them together and he says, when you hear the sound of the symphony, when you hear the sound of the music, the psaltery, the lyre, the lute, the flute, and so on, when you hear that sound and you're on the plain, you are all to bow down and worship the statue. Well, in that crowd that day was the three amigos, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the music sounded. And at the sound of the music, everyone on the plain bowed low to the statue and worshiped the God of Nebuchadnezzar. And yet these three, they refused to bow down and worship the golden statue, nor to recognize the gods of Nebuchadnezzar, who, you know, he had built this thing for himself, and they refused to do so. Understand that Daniel and the three amigos had been elevated to prominent places. And they were not, they're foreigners. So they're not natives, they're not Chaldeans, they are Jews. And so there are those who are around who obviously were very jealous of the four. And so they went immediately to Nebuchadnezzar and they said to the king, O king, is it not true that you said that when the music played, when the flute and the lyre and the bagpipes and the symphony, when it played, that they were to bow down and worship the image? There are some Jews who refuse to do so. They refuse to recognize your gods. They refuse to bow down to the statue. And Nebuchadnezzar says was enraged, angry about it. And so he calls the three to himself. And he says to them, is it not true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not honor my gods, nor you did not bow down and worship the statue? And they said to him, no, we didn't. So he gives them a second chance. He says, okay, listen. If you hear the music sound again and you bow down and worship, then good. But if you don't, then you're going to be thrown into a furnace and you're going to be burned alive. And what God can save you from my hand? I mean, think about those are the terms that have laid out before these three. Listen to how they respond to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. One translation says, we don't need to defend ourselves before you. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I mean, that takes a lot of strength. No, it takes more than that. It takes a lot of faith. Faith that has been built up in these three over the time or over the years. And now they're able to make this incredible stand. And so they make a proclamation to the king. Here's basically what they were saying. They were saying that God is able to save them if he so chooses. That God is able to rescue them if he so chooses. But if he does not, they will serve God anyway. We will not bow down to your gods or to the statue. That enrages Nebuchadnezzar. He is infuriated about it, and so he commands that the fiery furnace be made seven times hotter than ever before, and the three are tied and bound and thrown into the midst of the fire. Now listen, when you think about these three, they may be unsure what God's plan is. But from their experience they have absolute trust in God. They know that God has a plan. They may not be able to see it, but they put their trust in God. And they're going to win one way or the other. They'll either walk out of the furnace or they'll be with God in eternity. They know it'll all work out, and so they put their trust completely into God. And so here they are cast into the fiery furnace. There are actually two things that could happen here. One is they could be thrown into a fire seven times hotter than ever before that even burned up the guys who cast them into the fire become crispy critters. Or two, God could do something amazing. And of course, God did something amazing. What did he do that was so amazing? Well, God sends one like the Son of God to protect them. And so they come out of the furnace in good shape. I like what Daniel, the third chapter, verses 26 through 27 says. It says that Nebuchadnezzar, along with others, were looking into the furnace, and they saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. There was even the smell of smoke. Not only did God protect them from the fire, it seemed as though they had not even been in the fire at all. They put their trust in God because of the faith that they had in God. And that gives us, they're the perfect examples of what we need to do when we think about being in times of difficulty or in hard times. Look at Daniel, the third chapter. Notice verses 28 through 30. And notice the words that Nebuchadnezzar has, because here's a nation that is changed. Here's a king that is changed because of these three men's faith. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship our God except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. It's an incredible story of faith. Men who went through difficulties and struggles were able to rise above those things. I think it's interesting when you talk about Nebuchadnezzar. This guy is always talking about taking people's heads off or cutting them into pieces or burning down their house or tearing them limb from limb. And when he saw the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these servants of God, he said that no one can talk against this God in this land. It's amazing how these three, their stand of faith impacts a nation itself. And it caused me to wonder, as we think about where we are today, it makes you wonder if that works for people around us. When they look at our lives and how we are addressing the difficulties or the challenges that we have been facing the last couple of months, do they see us being negative? Do they see us as being discouraged? Do they see us as being downhearted or defeated? Or do they see us as those who still have courage, who still have strength, who still walking in peace, that we still are believing that God has a plan for us and even our nation itself? Jeremiah, the 29th chapter and verse 11, God says, "I have a plan for you to prosper you, not to harm you. I have a plan to give you a future and to give you a hope." Well, Daniel and his three amigos, they matured in their faith to understand that we can get no better a plan for our lives other than the plan that God has outlined for us. If we put our trust in him. Stretching times. We all go through stretching times in life. Stretching times are difficult times, but there are stretching times that cause us to become better than what we were, that allows us to become what God would have us to be. So faith is to mature. So faith is matured through the difficulties that we find ourselves going through from time to time. Faith is not believing in God when things go our way or only when things are easy. No, faith is trusting God no matter what people say, no matter what we feel, no matter what we want, true faith, mature faith in God faces life's difficulties, even if there are flames, and staying with God and entrusting Him. I want you to think about that as you think about life itself. Remember, God has a plan to mature your faith and your relationship with Him. Let that frame your life as you think about the situations you go through, the people that you meet, and the victories that you experience. God truly is God who has a plan for each and every one of us. And His plan is to stretch our faith till we become mature as followers of God. So this morning, as you think about it, where would you say your faith is? Would you say it's a small faith, a large faith? Would you say that you're in the midst of having your faith stretched? Well, I don't know if we ever get beyond that. Our faith is constantly being stretched. God is taking us and making us more into the image of His Son. Let me ask you this question. Do you have a relationship with His Son this morning? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And because of your belief, you're willing to make that confession, repenting of your sins, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you are a Christian and you've let situations drag you down rather than to spur you on and stretch you toward maturity, maybe today would be a good day for you to rededicate and commit to growing in your faith in God. Well, it's very difficult to do that from where we sit, isn't it? So if there's a need that you have, please feel free to call myself or Clint or Jared or any one of the nine elders, and we'll help you take care of whatever need that you might have in terms of praying with you or even finding a way to immerse you into Christ. Whatever your need is, please consider it throughout this week. God bless each and every one of you.
A wonderful Savior.